Thank you for tuning in to our weekly message at Kennedy Road Tabernacle. My name is Bob Bozart, and I'm the Seniors Pastor. Join us now for our message in progress.
How good it is to be in church on a Sunday morning. The best place in the whole world to be in Sunday morning is not in bed, getting over a hangover, but in church with friends, having a good time. Don't you love church? Jesus loves the church. Jesus said the only thing that he was going to build was the church. Those are the five most encouraging words for me in the Bible. I will build my church. And then he said, nothing in hell will be able to stop it. And we are seeing the church bigger, brighter, more beautiful, more bold around the world than in all of the history of the world. Right now, great churches. I get to rub shoulder with great pastors from all around the world. Churches are big. Big, I'm talking big, really big, hundreds of thousands of people, and yet they're in small groups. It's just too exciting, and great to be a part of it. Great to be back in KRT. I remember coming into this church just after it had been built. I think it was about 40 years ago, and I was shocked by the color of the carpet then. And it's still here, and I'm glad to hear that it's going. This is a beautiful church, beautiful building, but you know what? What I'm excited about is that there's a new generation here 40 years later that's going to take it to bigger, better things than it's been for the last 40 years. It is about passing on what we've got. You know, they say the church is one generation away from extinction. And so the hope of the church is not the old guys with gray hair, but the young guys with hair. so we pass it on. I'm excited. I spent 30 years building, getting ready to go to Kampala. I went when we were 30 years of age, and I spent the last 30 years building a great church, and I want to spend the next 30 years giving it to the next generation. And I think that my sons, spiritual sons and daughters, are going to go on and do it even better. And the girls, they're doing stuff that the guys used to be just for the guys. I'm amazed how many churches you go to and the drummer is a lady. Yeah, it's good. And she's good. She was real good. So I'm excited about the church. I want to share with you just a little bit of the journey that we're on. It is about passing on to the next generation. I remember I often say to the guys, you know, if I was to be hit by a bus, and I'd say, you know, and it's talking about passing on to the next generation. And so one day, Marilyn, my wife, said to me, she said, so Gary, if I was to die today, where would you bury me? And I said, where did that come from? She says, no, I've just been thinking about it. And so we talked about it. And then she went to our pastors that afternoon. She has a session with the pastors every week. And it's a mentoring session. And she said to the young pastor, she said, so, you know, if I was to die today, where would you bury me? And they said, well, where did that come from? She says, well, you know, we have to get the next generation ready. And so then the next pastor's meeting that we had, my youngest pastor, who's a bit out of the box, Graham, he's our music pastor, he said to me, so Gary, if you were to be hit by a bus, where would you want us to bury you? I said, well, where did that come from? He said, no, we just bought a bus. So I think I need to move aside before Graham drives the bus. And so I can be away like this, and it just continues to fly. Some of the great preachers of the world are going to come out of that great church. But it is about building the church. What is the church? The church is not bricks and mortar. The church is people. People, and God doesn't just empower buildings, he empowers people. We had one of our young guys that was invited to Atlanta a number of years ago to participate in the Special Olympics. And of course, the Special Olympics are for boys and girls, teenagers and adults who have disabilities. This little guy had Down syndrome. One of the events that took place there that year was the 100-meter sprint for boys and girls aged 11. Eight little disabled 11-year-olds got down into the starting blocks. The starter's pistol was ready. The massive crowd went silent. And when the pistol went off, the little boys and girls burst out of the blocks. Nah, sort of. And then they ran down that track just as hard as their little legs could carry them. You could see the strain on their faces as they were running, trying to reach the finish line first. And as they were running, one of the little boys near the front tripped and he fell and he went down on the rough track and he cut his knee and he cried out in pain. One by one, each of the boys and girls who were running, when they saw their friend fall, they slowed down, they stopped, they turned around, they went back to him. One of the little girls got down beside him, wiped the blood from his knee, kissed it, and said, "There, it's all better now." And then they all got up, joined their arms, and they all walked across the finish line together. Spontaneously, that massive crowd leapt to its feet and gave them the longest standing ovation of the Special Olympics for that year. They clapped and they cheered and they howled and they hooted as 8 little disabled 11-year-olds showed the whole world that winning in life is not crossing the finish line first, but loving and caring for those that have fallen on the way, picking them up and making winners out of them too. Ooh. Isn't that just the heart of Jesus? He is the great winner. And every one of us in the race of life has stumbled and fallen and cut our knee, but he has stopped, turned around, picked us up, kissed us, and he's in the process of making winners out of us. That's Jesus. That's Jesus. And it doesn't matter who you are, he wants to make a winner out of you. Wherever Jesus went when he was here 2,000 years ago, wherever he found a wounded, bruised, battered, or a broken heart, you know what Jesus did? He stopped. He reached out his hand and he touched the hurting person. And with one touch of Jesus' hand, he changed their lives forever. That was what Jesus did wherever he found a hurting person. Like little old blind Bartimaeus. Do you remember him sitting beside the road begging for a few scraps just to survive? And then one day in the monotony of his life, he heard the commotion of the crowd as the Christ passed by. "Who is it? What's the noise?" he asked. Someone said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth. They say he's a miracle worker, heals the sick. Some say he's the Messiah." And little old blind Bartimaeus knew this was his only hope. So he stood up and he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody around him said, "Sit down, old man. He doesn't care about you." But they were wrong. You go read it again. The Bible says he cried out all the louder, son of David, have mercy on me." And I believe that a cry for mercy from a hurting heart is like sweet music to the ear of Jesus. I don't believe he can hear that cry and just walk by. He didn't then. He stopped. He isolated the little old man's cry and called him. I can see those around the old man saying, "He's calling you. He's calling you." I can see him stumbling across the road, finding Jesus, and kneeling down at the most wonderful place in the whole universe, at the feet of Jesus. Because anything can happen there. And he looked up with glazed over eyes that could see nothing. And Jesus still asked him, "What can I do for you? That I might see, Lord." And then Jesus did it. He reached out his hand and he touched him. And with one touch, the little old man's eyes opened up. And the very first thing he ever saw in life was Jesus. Touched by Jesus, changed forever. That's Jesus. What about the woman caught in adultery? Her life was over. She was history, judged, rejected under a pile of stones, dead, except for one thing, Jesus. And Jesus touched her with a touch of love like she'd never been touched before. Set her free, changed her life forever, because that's what Jesus does. Wherever he finds a hurting heart, he stops. What about the little children that came to see Jesus and the disciples chased them away and Jesus said, "No, bring the children, bring the children." I can see Jesus sitting down and gathering the little boys and girls around him, scooping a little girl up onto his lap, getting them laughing, telling them a Bible story. And then the Bible says he touched them, he put his hands on them and he blessed them. Can see him kissing them on the cheek and sending them home. I doubt they ever forgot it. It probably changed their lives because that's what Jesus does. What about the little widow from the village of Nain on the way to the cemetery to bury her only son? All her hope is gone. Her husband is already dead and buried there.
And the Bible says she was crying. And when Jesus saw her tears, he was moved with compassion. So he went over to the funeral procession, he stopped it, and he did it again. He reached out his hand, he touched the dead boy. The dead boy sat up, he gave him back to his mama, changed their lives forever. Because that's what Jesus does. Wherever he finds a hurting, wounded, bruised, broken, and a battered heart, he stops. And he reaches out his hand and he touches and changes. On and on and on in the Bible. Like the man who used to live in the caves and run from one to the other and cut himself with stones because he was so filled with evil spirits. And Jesus is among the crowds and he's doing great miracles among the crowds. But he says to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Why? Because he had in mind one lost soul. He left the multitudes for one lost, hurting, wounded, bruised, battered soul. And on the way over, the boat rocks in the waves and he calms the waves. And they talk about Jairus and Jairus's daughter, but his eyes are on getting, and he gets out of the boat and the man runs to him and falls down and says, what do I have to do with you, Jesus? And Jesus commands the demon to come out, and a few minutes later, he's sitting down clothed in his right mind and he wants to follow Jesus. And Jesus says, no, I want you to go home and tell people what I did for you. And his life is changed forever because of the touch of Jesus. And the greatest way that Jesus ever reached out his hand and touched was not when he reached out like this to touch one, but when he reached out his hand like this. And when he reached out like this, he didn't touch one, he touched the whole world. And even in that moment, he never stopped. He reaches out and he touches the thief on the cross that's dying beside him, and he sets him free and says, today I'll be with you in paradise. He never stopped touching wounded, hurting, broken people. When Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, how did he touch a hurting world? Through his body. How does Jesus still touch a hurting world today? Through his body. We are the body of Christ. We are to be the hand of Jesus extended to a hurting world. Wherever we find hurting, wounded, bruised, and battered, broken people, we're not just to go on with life, we're to stop. And reach out our hand. And through us, Jesus can touch and change a hurting world. For the last 30 years, I've been on a phenomenal journey of watching God touch hurting lives. Can I ask you just, I brought a video. Why don't we just watch that video together? That's little Jedediah Ogwal. And his dad was a team leader on a Watoto children's choir, fell in love with the lead singer, so they couldn't travel anymore. And they had little Jedediah, and we sent them up to Gulu, where we planted a church in a community that was a broken community. Coming out of 20 years of civil war, 1 million people had been killed. 25,000 children had been abducted in the middle of the night, stolen, turned into child soldiers. It was a community that that all of the people left their homes and gathered into the internally displaced persons' camps. It was broken. It was a squalid, miserable, HIV-infected place, hopeless, forgotten. But today, we sent Joe and Jackie, Jed's mom and dad, up there, and they planted a church. We have about 2,500 people that are in the church today, and it is a place of transformation as we began to reach out and plant villages for boys and girls who had lost their mom and dad through HIV/AIDS. Half of the village are boys and girls that were born in the bush. The LRA, the Coney, some of the Coney's own children are in that place. I understand you're sending a team to build a school sometime, I think March next year. You'll probably go and build on that school, a phenomenal place. What is it about? It's about finding hurting people, stopping, reaching out our hand, touching them, and seeing their lives changed. We're about to send, well, we've already sent Joe and Jackie and little Jedediah and his new two sisters. And they are now planting a brand new church in the city of Juba, South Sudan, the newest capital city in the world, the youngest nation in the world. It is coming out of the enslavement of the Islamic North in Khartoum. It is now a brand new nation. It has the highest poor health indicators in the world. There are no decent hospitals. There are no decent schools. The university is totally broken down and destroyed. 20 years of civil war, 2 million people killed, broken, destroyed people. But I want to tell you something. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Wherever there is grace, there is sin. Grace abounds. And into the places that seem dark and dirty and lonely and miserable, the light of the gospel of Jesus shines brightly. There is hope. And so we're planning a church. We have a 2,000-seat tent that we're going to be putting up in the next couple of weeks with 2,000 chairs. And we got lights and smoke and thunder and the whole lot. We're going to have a great church in Juba, South Sudan. We're going to launch it on the 3rd of November. And you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to fulfill what he said. I will build my church, and nothing in hell will be able to stop it. And Peter, I know who you are. And with you, we're gonna build a church. So I'm really excited about it. And how do we do that? You know, I've learned over the last 20 years that it's not about what one man does behind a pulpit on a Sunday that matters. It's what everybody does every day in the community that really matters. I've learned that the body of Christ is not about a few superstars. It's about every single one of us reaching out to hurting people all around about us and touching them. You say, well, I could never be in the ministry. You know what the ministry is about? Loving. Anybody can do that. There isn't a university in the world that teaches a degree in loveology. You can learn it right here by finding hurting people. Our first little girl, Jessica Namuli Grace. A little baby whose mom and dad had both died of AIDS was given to one of the pastors in our church, and he just couldn't care for her. And so she was our first little Watoto child. Today, Jessica is 20 years of age. She's in university. She's studying designing so that she can go on and be a clothes designer. There's a handsome young man out there. He doesn't know it yet, but she's going to show up, and he's going to have stars in his eyes, and they'll fall in love, and they'll get met because it's about people. It's about life. And we've got 3,000 of these little boys and girls that are going out to be great leaders. Amen. Jesus reaching out through ordinary people. You know, as we were going through this whole process, God began to speak to Marilyn as we went up to Gulu, and she saw all the women. And some of the women were formerly abducted girls that had been given to a soldier. Like Irene, who was only 13 when she was stolen. And Marilyn heard her story of how she was taken in the middle of the night, and they had to run for 24 hours, and she went with five of her siblings, and one of the little siblings tried to run away, and they brought them back, and they forced Irene and her brothers and sisters to bite their little sister to death because nobody escapes. And they got to the camp, and the soldiers threw their shirt in a pile and said to the girls, pick up a shirt, and whoever the soldier was that owned that shirt, that girl became the property of that soldier. And Irene at 13 became another wife for another soldier to carry his equipment, cook his food, serve him sexually. She was pregnant a little while later. At 14, she had a baby in the bush. She had to carry that baby as they fought their battles. And then she was able at 15 to escape, and she came back, and Marilyn heard the story and came back to hear her story, and God spoke to her and said, we're to plant a church in Gulu. So Gulu was the church that planted. And today, Marilyn began to feel that the women of the community were the most broken. We went to plant the church, and we met the governor of the state who knew who we were and said, my wife goes to your church in Kampala. And he said, we're here to build a church. He said, you're welcome. You have my blessing. I said, but we're really not here to do that. We're here to serve you. How can we serve you? What can we help you to do to build the community? He said three things: our child soldiers, our hospital, and our women that are on the streets. We said we can do all of that. And it's a long story, but we've been able to rescue about 250 child soldiers, and today they're back into high school, and some of them have started university, and their lives have been rebuilt out of incredible trauma. We were able to rebuild our local hospital with over $1 million of equipment coming in and rebuilding the structures, and it's a beautiful hospital now. And then Marilyn got the burden for the women on the streets, 900 women in prostitution. They had come back from the bush, or they had been abandoned and rejected. And she began to gather them, and now she has about 3,000 women that she's put through the program, and she teaches them, first of all, about their dignity. When you first met them, they were dirty, and they were smelly, and covered in flies, and their babies were sucking on empty breasts, and they looked like living, walking dead. But if you could see them today, and she began by just talking about the value and the dignity of every person. And she talks about how you have a dirty, crumpled up $10 note, and you have a brand new crisp one that's just come off the printing press, and you ask, which one is worth more? And the women, you can see their eyes light up when they realize they're like the dirty, broken thing, but their value is exactly the same as anybody else. One of the mothers, Marilyn, wrote a book. You can get it online, Restoring Dignity, and it tells the story of Betty and how she was in the program, and she learned about this, and she then learned that her children, even though they'd come through a variety of circumstances, were not a trouble to her. They were the potential for her, and she used to hate her children, and because she was beaten, she used to beat her children regularly. And as she learned about these children being a gift from God and her great security in the future, she went home. And she sat her children down, and she did what an African woman would never do. She got down on her knees in front of her children, and she asked her children to forgive her for the way that she had treated them. And she began to speak honor and dignity into her life. And now, through what Marilyn's been able to do, she and 3,000 others, we've given them a life skill, and they can do restauranting, or they can do tailoring, or they do beekeeping, and now they're making their own money. And every single one of them is HIV positive. Every one of them was abandoned and rejected and looking after four or five of their own children, hopeless. But if you were to go to Gulu today, and if you come on that team, you'll see them radiating, shining, singing, delight. Because what did Jesus do? Jesus found them by sending someone who would stop, reach out their hand, and touch them. Because that's what Jesus does. One of the things she found, Marilyn found out, was there were so many girls that were in high school, in school, and when they got to 13, 12, 13, 14, they were dropping out of school. In fact, 80% of the girls of northern Uganda were dropping out of school. And so with Christine, who you saw on the screen there, spoke so well, they found out the reason was that when they hit menstruation and puberty, they didn't have sanitary pads. So they couldn't go to school for a week every month, and they would fall further and further behind. And their parents would say, well, just drop out. And the girls would end up getting forced to marry early, and HIV, AIDS, and all the rest. But we found out if you can keep a girl in school, you can give them a future. You can give them a hope. You can touch somebody's life with something as simple as a sanitary towel. So today we give out sanitary towels to the glory of God. Wow. Because giving out sanitary towels to a girl who feels like nothing and whose life has no future simply because of that, when you give them to her, you say you're valuable. They don't just, and every girl is given a little package every month with a pair of panties and some perfumed soap and the towels she needs for the next month. And they have times together when they talk about sexuality and their dignity as womanhood. That's God's work. Anybody can do it. Anybody. And so those girls are changing. You know, 80% were dropping out. In the schools that we're now involved in, 0% are dropping out of school. I'm so excited about what Jesus does. How does he do it? He does it through us. One of the things that God put in our hearts was to be able to develop self-sustainability for our program. We have a budget of about $15 million a year in order to do everything that we do. And about half of that is operational funds, just feeding and clothing, schools and all of the rest. And we felt, wouldn't it be a great thing if we could raise up businesses within our community that could do a number of things? One, we would run business for the glory of God, because business, everything is owned by God, including the money and the business. Two, we could transform culture and community by teaching people to do business God's way, which is unique in Africa. Number three, we could provide a training environment for our boys and girls who could go into these businesses that we set up. Number four, we could make a lot of money so that we can begin to support the program itself. Number five, we can provide jobs for the community around about us. So we've already started a goat farm, and we produce all the goat's milk that we need for our 220 babies that are in our three homes, and our health problems have gone away. We've been able to start a vegetable farm, 210 acres rather, and we grow all of our vegetables for our villages, including 88 acres of maize. And we've just started our first chicken farm. The first chickens are going. You say, chickens? You're talking on a pulpit on Sunday about chickens? I'm not talking about Swiss filet chickens. Some of you are ready for it. I can see it. Chickens are going to lay eggs to the glory of God. And we're going to sell the eggs, and we're going to look after little boys and girls, and we're going to teach boys and girls how to be egg farmers. We got a community in northern Uganda that's heard about Watoto and knows the church and understands what we're doing, and they're land rich, but they're very poor in another way. There's not one hospital. There's not one decent health community. There's not one high school in the entire region. They said, come up and help us do community development. And so we're going to plant churches in the community and start schools and so on. They give us 10,000 acres. We're going to do an agricultural school and some large-scale farming through self-sustainability. This is all God's work. This is all about stopping the business of religiosity and finding out the practical needs of people, like Jesus did wherever he went when he was here. He stopped and fed 10,000 people. I love the story of Moses. He's in the wilderness, looking after his father-in-law's sheep. Sees a bush on fire, but it's not being consumed, so he goes over to see, and God was trying to catch his attention. He said, take off your shoes, it's holy ground. It was holy because God had chosen that ground to speak. He said, Moses, I have seen the misery of my people. I've heard their cry, and I've felt their pain. Whenever there are a people who are in pain and hurting, God always sees and hears and feels and identifies. And he said, so I've come down to do something about it. And you can hear Moses say, well, good for you, God. I'm so glad that you finally come. And what does God say to Moses? So I'm sending you. Whenever God wants to do something, he looks for a man. He looks for a young person, and he puts a dream inside their hearts. And what does Moses do? He does what most of us do. He began to make excuses. He said, I can't talk properly. He said, but who am I? The problem is so big. Who am I? And God says, Moses, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. Moses, you and me, we are big enough for this job. And he still makes excuses. And what does God say? Moses, what is that in your hand? And it was just a dead stick. It was a dead piece of wood. It was actually his shepherd's staff. It was the symbol of his livelihood. And God said to him, throw it on the ground. And Moses threw it on the ground, and it turned into a snake. And he said, pick it up by the tail. So he picked it up by the tail, and it turned back into his staff. And you need to recognize that every single one of us have something in our hand that God can use. But in order for God to use it, as insignificant and as little as it seems, if you will throw it down and give it to God, his power will enter into it. And though it may seem insignificant, he can turn it into a mighty rod of authority like he did with Moses. But you got to let go first. You got to recognize that it's his, not yours. If you're a teacher, you've got a book in your hand. If you're a doctor, you got a stethoscope. If you're a hairdresser, you got a pair of scissors in your hand. Every one of us have something in our hand, and God loves to use what's in our hand. There was a little boy, and there was a multitude, and all he had was one little lunch in his hand. But when he gave it to Jesus, it became a banquet. Come on. You. God is calling you to be his hand extended to a hurting world. What's in your hand? Give it to him. Father, I thank you for this great church. I thank you that you planted it in this community many years ago. And that the best days for this church are the days that are ahead of it. That all the past is behind them. Good years. Years of transformation into what it is today. I pray for Pastor Jamie and his team that you would take them and, Lord, make them a significant influence in this community, because they are the church that you are building, and nothing will be able to stop them. Raise up around them young men and young women and the next generation of leaders who take it to the next level because they dream. They have something in their hand. Do it for your grace. Do it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's thank Gary for sharing his heart today.
We hope that you enjoyed this week's message. If you would like more information, please visit us online at www.krt.org. Thank you, and God bless you.